As Jerry mentioned in the announcements, it is indeed a beautiful day. We have now noticed a few clouds coming and making their way across the sky. We've also a cloud of pollen that seems to be pretty much everywhere. But because it is so beautiful, people find a lot of things to do with their time. Several of ours, folks, excuse me, are away, some on vacation, traveling, going and enjoying the weather and the scenes elsewhere. And hopefully they are in worship service. But wherever they are, whatever they're doing, we pray that as children of God, they will be watching. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. We're going to read this. We're very familiar with this particular passage. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Preparation is important in many aspects of life. As children, whether we realize it or not, our bodies change in preparation for adulthood. Part of our lives as young people are focused on preparations for later aspects of life. And that's where education occurs in its various forms. Sadly, some, although they prepare, won't make it to adulthood. And some won't get the chance to use their education to its fullest potential. And that brings to us something all will face. Some having moved on to the realm of the departed souls, and some will be alive at the end of time. And that brings us to our subject and the title of this morning's sermon. Are we prepared for Jesus to come? The title being, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? It's a question that all need to ask themselves. Have they prepared properly? Are they watching, anticipating the Lord's return? In our text, we read the parable of the 10 virgins that were familiar. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise brought extra oil and were prepared for a long wait, not knowing when it was going to end. The foolish did not. The result was that the foolish, running out of oil, had to go and purchase more, and therefore had not made adequate preparation during the time that was given them. While they were gone, the bridegroom came. They weren't allowed into the wedding feast because of a lack of preparation. This is what we should think when we sing the song, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? There are some things that we must do in order that Jesus will find us watching when he returns. First and foremost, we must be prepared. Preparation is a series of events bringing us to a point of readiness for whatever event. When we prepare for something, we get ready for it. The question then is, who must prepare? Since we're talking about the question or asking the question, will Jesus find us watching? The answer then is the whole world. And God, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, through the instruction of Jesus Christ to the apostles, and through the Spirit that would be given to the apostles to proclaim that word, we see that the whole world needs to make preparation. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is going to come back. And all will know when that occurs. And so, there in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus speaking said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." None are exempt. There are those who want to kind of slough things off and say, "Well, you know, I don't read the Bible. I don't study the Bible. I don't really know the Bible. So those laws and those rules are not applicable to me." That doesn't work. Every law in the state in which we live, that we are under, is applicable to us. And because we live in this world, and we are part of God's creation, having been born to our parents under God's law of procreation, then we are all under God's law. That means all men everywhere. When it says every creature there in Mark, it's the same all men everywhere, like we read about in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And it's important because there was a time in which salvation was not available, that Jesus hadn't come, that Jesus hadn't departed. And then after he departed, things had changed because the process was complete and God's plan was complete and it was being proclaimed to every creature. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, we read, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, from this point forward, from the time that the gospel was distributed to man until the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And verse 31 gives us the reason. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." The certainty of the judgment is confirmed by Jesus Christ coming forth from the grave. The proclamation that was given here was telling people to be prepared, to become prepared. For what must we be prepared? For the judgment. You know, a lot of times people wait until the moment of. We have a process in our house, and rarely does that process change. I don't have to go look through the closet to see what I'm going to wear, because someone in my home is prepared for Sunday morning and knows that I'm probably not so good at picking out the right tie for the suit, or the wrong shirt to go with the suit, or, as most guys do, wear the same thing every Sunday. Preparation is important. But for what must all be prepared? For the judgment. It's going to happen. And people say, "Well, you know, what if we live our lives the best that we can?" Doesn't matter. There's still going to be a judgment. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. We see there, as the church was expanding, as the gospel was being put forth to the Gentiles, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Those who are alive and those who have previously been alive, those who have had the message of God, those who have shunned the message of God, all will be dealt with at the conclusion of time. Now, let's narrow the scope just a little bit. Let's talk about Christians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. There's a passage there that oftentimes people will lift out of context and say everyone is going to stand before the judgment bar of God. When one has rejected God throughout their entire lives, have failed to become one of God's, why would they stand before the judgment bar of God? That's the way I understand 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Who's the "we" there? He's writing to the church. The "we" are the Christians. We know for a fact that Christians will stand before the judgment bar of Christ. or the judgment seat of Christ. And the purpose is given there, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There are going to be some who have done improperly, have done poorly with the time that God has granted them, and they're going to be punished accordingly. We're going to receive the things done while we are in this flesh. That's why we should be watching now. And whether it be good or bad, we will receive as we sow, so shall we reap. Why must we be prepared? Because we don't know when the end's going to come. It's a pretty simple premise. You know, it could be in death. There have been countless numbers of people that have passed beyond this realm. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 gives us a clue into this. And as long as the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, or the earth continues to spin around, as long as day and night comes, and until that trumpet sounds, there will be death. But notice that following that, what's going to occur? And as it is appointed unto man once, or men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When there is no more death, then there will be judgment. And some people have failed to prepare and have faced the end of their time here on this earth when preparation could be done. How sad it is. But this is when we must prepare. It could be at the Lord's return. In James chapter 4 and verse 15, another passage that's oftentimes misused, James was telling those people, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that." Oftentimes people think, "Well, if the Lord will, I'll see you tonight." It's always the Lord's will that you come back to services. It's always the Lord's will that you gather with God's people to hear God's proclamation or the word of God proclaimed. Perhaps if we look at it from this light, we don't know when the Lord is going to return. You know, we can make plans, but if the Lord returns and the earth and the works therein are burned up, we won't be able to carry out those plans. It is due to the uncertainty of this life that we must prepare. James also says this life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. So when must we prepare? How about now? There is no better time to start than now. Sometimes projects don't conclude because they're not started in a timely fashion. Sometimes the change in our lives does not occur because we don't start in a timely fashion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 2, we see now is the day of salvation. That's talking about this age, this final dispensation of time. It means because now all things are in place, God's plan is fully brought to fruition, and the opportunity for one to become a child of God is now available. But that word now also means presently. Have we not started preparing before? When's the best time to start? How about right now? You don't start putting up boards on your home if you live in Florida when the winds are at 60 miles an hour. You prepare ahead of time. This age, this final dispensation of time, now and presently. For he has said, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There is no better time than presently to begin to be prepared. And always. Not just now, but always. Preparation is not a one and done. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Preparation is an ongoing and continual process which all must pursue. Preparation, while we do gain, while we do grow in the knowledge of the Lord, we can continue to gain, we can continue to grow, we can continue to know more about what God would have us do to serve. that we might be ready, that we might always be watchful. The Spirit had Luke put it this way: let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, he may open to them immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and I will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come forth in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. And verse 40, he drives the point home. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. So, everyone must prepare. The time of preparation is now. The time of preparation will continue until such time as we depart from this life, whether it be in death or whether it be when the Lord comes. But how do we prepare? First and foremost, one must enter into a proper relationship with God. There are many people this world over that claim to have a relationship with God, or have claimed to have a relationship with the Lord. Turn with me to Mark 16 and verse 15. Among those same people that claim to have a relationship with the Lord, they look at baptism as an unnecessary thing that some religious folks do. Is that what Jesus said? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then he concludes by saying, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I had one person one time to question me and says, well, why does it not say he that is believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned? I said, well, if one doesn't believe, he's not going to be baptized. It does not have to be stated in there. The idea, the sense of what Jesus is saying is very clear. And once we prepare, once we enter into that covenant relationship with God in accordance to God's rules and God's commandments, then we have to remain in a right relationship with God. How? Very simple. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10b. As Smyrna was directed there, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. We must become prepared. We must remain prepared. We do not know when the Lord's coming back. And therefore, we must also be patient. Now, this is the part of the sermon that really, really applies to me. I'm not a very patient person, am I, dear? But patience helps keeps us faithful to the Lord. Consider Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and following. The parable of the sower. In reality, this is a lesson on patience. And I know we've all planted things, and we put things in the ground, and we say, well, I wonder if they're ever going to come up. But if we're patient, and the conditions are right, they will come up. They will produce fruit. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. As we look at these four different types of soil, we see that only one type taught the benefit of patience and persistence, the good ground. But notice, it was in an honest heart that had become good by serving God, doing his will, receiving that word, and with patience will bring forth much fruit. Patience also keeps us watching for the Lord. You ever had to watch for something? You stand here and you watch, and you do a certain thing when you see a certain thing. Before you know it, you're stepping from one foot to the other. You're looking off. Something else catches your eye over here in the side yard. Whatever the case may be, we've got to continue to have patience. And when we have patience, we are likely to be more persistent. In Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and following, we see another application of what we've previously read, or another account of what we have previously read. But the point is given to us. We've got to continue watching for the Lord, and this tells us because we do not know when it's going to be. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Jesus indeed has gone on a far journey. He will return. He will return per God's plan and in God's time frame to do that which God has ordained that he do. And he is gracious to us right now, because right now he is giving us time to be ready and giving us time in which we others may become ready, while we need to be patient because we are waiting. But while we're waiting, as his servants, we have work to do. What are we going to do? Work or sleep? Watch or sleep? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, this is not an admonition against not getting enough sleep. Now, some people take more sleep than others. Some people require more sleep than others. And sleep is necessary because, as I understand it, it's the body's way of repairing itself from the activities of the previous day. But that's not what it's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. It's not talking about the rest that we receive when we go to bed at night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not be ignorant of the fact that the Lord's coming, that we need to watch for him, that we need to be serious about it. Why? Because we do not know when he's going to come. We want to be ready. We do not want to let down our guard. And that's why patience ultimately will help us keep our focus on the Lord. While we're watching, we want to continue that focus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Hebrew writer was writing to the church that consisted of those who had previously existed under the law, Hebrews, the Jews. And as the penman was directed to write, we read there, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and this is talking about all the faithful were before us, regardless of the dispensation in which these witnesses lived, the faithful, so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us now, in this time, presently, under this final dispensation of time, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But notice, while we're running, what we're doing. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ came. He spent his time here on this earth. He did his Father's will while he was here on earth, and he did his Father's will in allowing himself to be crucified upon Calvary's cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And what does he ask of us? Be prepared. Be patient. There are other passages also that speak of being patient. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. It's very direct, very clear here as to what this servant of God was directed to write by the Spirit. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. This is what we're looking for. This is what we're waiting for. Will Jesus find us watching? Well, that depends upon us. He's going to come, but we must be patient. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. You can't speed up nature. You can't speed up God's plan. He tells them in verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know what? There's a certainty. We are closer to the time that the Lord is going to return today than we were yesterday. How do I know this? Because he didn't come yesterday. And he's going to come at some point. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of the suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord has pity toward humanity. That's why we're granted time now. That's why, while we have this time, once we are prepared, we must patiently continue in the things that God would have us do. Because the Lord is going to come, and we need to continually to watch. But there's another thing that we must do. For Jesus to find us watching, we must expect consequences. You know, in our life, there are consequences for everything that we do. We may not realize exactly what some of those are at the time or during the process. Many is the time when I realize the consequences of overexerting myself. I don't realize it for a day or two. But boy, does it hurt. As children of God, as faithful servants of God, as setting ourselves to watch for the Lord, notice that there are good consequences for proper preparation. Now, I accentuate the term proper there. Bad preparation is not preparation. Proper preparation, in accordance to God's word, in accordance to God's will, in accordance to God's plan, results in good consequences. Case in point, look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 46 through 47. Now, one might look at this from the standpoint regarding the kingdom. One can also look at this regarding eternity. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I made that statement about it applying to the kingdom because he said to those people that he was talking to under that Mosaic system, those who he had called back to repentance so that they would be ready when the church was established, he says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. He would give them a reward. Some of our rewards, some of our consequences exist in this life. Some are beyond this life. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, here also we see the consequences are in direct alignment with how we live our lives. And if we live a good life, faithful to God, doing his will, continually watching for the Lord to return, then we're going to reap accordingly. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we say, well, I don't really understand that. Well, the Lord took care of that. Verse 8, For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if we focus our lives on the things of this life, and we might very well gain, those things eventually are going to become corrupted. They're going to become old. They're going to become somebody else's when we move on. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we indeed align ourselves with God's word, if we become prepared, if we are continually patient, then we can expect good consequences when life itself is over. But while we're here, what does verse 9 say? And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Perhaps that speaks to those who decide that Christianity is like a job. And so I'm going to do it for 40 years and I'm going to retire. I'm afraid not. Christianity is lifelong. In other words, you're born when you're born again. You become a child of God. When does our life end? When we pass from this life, when we die. Therefore, Christianity does not end until our end relative to us. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We've got to persist. And we can expect the good consequences. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 speaks of the same thing. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there at Rome, he talked about patience. To them by patient continuance in well-doing. And that well-doing here is not just good deeds. That well-doing is doing as God says in his word. In well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. What are we after in this life? We are after the good consequences in the afterlife. But every coin has two sides. There are those who can expect the good consequences, but there are also those who should expect the bad consequences. Bad consequences come about as a result of improper preparation. You know, this is the awful and the eternal fate of those in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Those who are not prepared. There evidently had been a question about what happens to those who have gone on. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren and says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And verses 8 and 9 deal with those who refuse God's plan, who are not watching for the Lord's return. And this includes some in the church. You know, it's not enough to become a child of God. You have to remain in a covenant relationship with God, faithfully serving him and doing his will if we want to avoid the bad consequences. That shouldn't be the reason why we do it. The reason that we should serve God and do his will, the reason that Jesus will find us watching, because we love God. Because we want to do as he would have us do. But there are those who will not. There are those who will not make proper preparation. In verse 8, we see what will happen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times people want to group that into one group of people, saying, well, those that don't know God, they have not obeyed the gospel. Knowing God is obeying the gospel. Initially, those that continue to know God are those who continue faithfully serving him. I think this covers the disobedient in and out of the church. And notice the demise in flaming fire, the wrath of God poured out on them. And verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? You see why it is needful for us to be prepared, for us to be patient, for us to know the consequences and expect accordingly. Will be everlastingly separated from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. You know, some were not prepared because they didn't know God. They hadn't obeyed the gospel. Some are not prepared because they do not continue to obey the gospel by remaining faithful. Will Jesus find us watching? I cannot answer that question for you. If so, let us be prepared. Make the needed changes to become prepared. And then stay prepared. Secondly, be patient. We shouldn't be like some pointed out in the Bible, saying, well, all things remain the same since the fathers went to sleep. Since the fathers have passed on, God has a time frame. God knows when the Lord is going to return. We're to be prepared, stay prepared, be patient, and expect the consequences according to how we have prepared. How is one to prepare? That's a very simple process. We oftentimes, or most every time, extend a gospel invitation. Even when there are not any here who have not yet obeyed the gospel, the purpose of doing so is so that we would be reminded what that plan is. Who knows? It could happen that somebody come up to us, can you tell me what the Bible says to do for a person to be saved? Can we? We should. Therefore, we review it. One must hear the word of God. One of the passages associated with that is Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, this is Cornelius, thou hast well done that thou art come, speaking of Peter. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We must hear the word of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, when that eunuch wanted to be baptized, there was one thing and one thing only that stood between him and becoming a child of God. You want to know what it was? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So one must not only hear the word of God, they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they must repent. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. One must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We saw how that the eunuch did that. And Peter did so just as simply in Matthew 16 and verse 16, in the presence of Jesus. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized. Saul, an excellent example. Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias asked him, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If there's not any other passage in the Bible that teaches this, this one passage shows clearly that when one is baptized into Christ, their sins are washed away. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Those having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What if, in the past week or months, or however long it's been, you've not been watching because of unrepented sin in your life? You know, there is a law of God for the erring Christian. And sometimes it takes someone being aware of it, bringing it to your attention. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 reveals. And as the Apostle Paul was writing there, instructing Timothy, and by extension instructing us, he said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God would peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, their part, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? They're already children of God, and therefore the second law of pardon applies. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Will Jesus find us watching? If we've not obeyed the gospel, he will not. If we do not remain faithful, he will not find us watching. And what are we to expect? If indeed you need to make a change in your life today, you need to come back to him in repentance and prayer. Know that one day a question will be asked of you. How are you going to answer that question? Will Jesus find us watching? What will your answer be? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?